approaching a new study, not specifically today, but we, for the last several months, have gone through the book of Philippians, and now we're approaching a study on the Ten Commandments. And I'd like us to turn to Psalm 128, just six verses here before us today. And I think this is a good tone-setting passage. When the people of God would gather in Jerusalem for these three special occasions, they would sing as they climbed the mountain up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was about, you know, thousands of feet above the area around it. And as they would travel, whether individually or as families, they would sing the songs of ascent. And as they're going up there, this is the song that we're going to look at today, and Psalm 128 is one of those songs. I'd like you to look just briefly at 127. 127. And they would sometimes, I'm sure, sing them in order. This is the hymn book of the Lord. I have a hope one day that soon that I'll put a psalm before you and we'll have music to it, and from the Psalter. Some of y'all are familiar with the Psalter, and we'll sometimes sing those songs to the Lord with familiar tunes. But they would sing these songs as they ascended the hill together as a family. I don't know if your family likes to sing together, but they would sing these songs, and these songs were tone setters for the worship of the Lord. They would be their tone setting songs to get their hearts prepared for His worship at these different occasions. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." And it goes on in song. It says, "Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them." Speaking of a family. And they're singing this song, and this is the one we're going to look at today, is Psalm 128. Psalm 128, verse 1 through 6. Blessed. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray. Father, this is a plain, simple song with a wonderful truth. And Father, there'll be some here today that will hear it and embrace the truth. There may be some here today that will hear it and ignore it. Father, we pray that not be the case. We pray that everyone would hear it and receive it and pursue it by your helping hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I posted on Facebook after Lawrence Manning won their game, barely. I said, "Winning is good." There's a picture of me and Hart on Facebook. Several of you might have seen it if you do FacePlace. Said, "Winning is good." I used to have a hat that I would wear on youth trips, a little visor, I guess a Spurrier type visor. It said, "Life is good." The psalm here is talking about a good life. What is the cause of a good life? I wonder how you would answer that if somebody would say, "Well, what would be your definition of a good life?" A lot of times we think of possessions. In fact, there's a lot of philosophers, Plato and Socrates and Aristotle, who tried to figure out what's a good life. But what's a good life? Some people would say a good life is if I enjoy my work Amen. It's okay. We're glad you're here with us. Somebody would say a good life is a good family. A long life is a good life. Aristotle said that an examined life is a good life. If you're able to evaluate yourself and step away and examine yourself, that's a good life. Or if you're disciplined, if you're able to master yourself, that's a good life. Or the small things, if you just appreciate the small things and you soak them in, that's the good life. What would you say to that? How would you propose we find a good life? Well, Psalm 128 speaks about a good life, but in a very unique way. It gives us a prescription for a good life. Now, before we get into this, I want to address two misinterpretations of this passage. And they can be devastating to a person who misinterprets it. This passage is not saying that in order to have a good life, you have to have these things. You have to have a good job. You have to have a good wife. You got to have children. It's not saying that. So it'd be wrong to say, I have many of the good things that Psalm 128 says, and I'm a blessed and good man. I have a good life. The second misconception is if I don't have any of those things, that means I can't have a good life. In fact, the verse starts off, blessed is everyone. Now, it's written specifically to the fathers of homes. And we're okay with that. Proverbs 31's written specifically of a woman. The context of this passage is to the male leadership in the home. It's a principle that many of us have benefited from. Maybe as children, maybe not. Maybe it wasn't part of your story. But let's make sure we don't come away misinterpreting this passage. That in order for me to have a good life, I've got to be married, I've got to have children. God calls people to be single their whole life. I've got to see my children's children. There have been godly men and women who never got to see their grandchildren. Some of your fathers and mothers didn't get to see your children. And they love the Lord. The Apostle Paul would say he had a good life, and we believe he was not married nor had children. Jesus had a blessed life and did not marry or have children. He had a lot of spiritual children through Christ. So please, let's not have an unbiblical view of this passage. It's poor exegesis. If we come away saying, I got to be a man to be blessed, I got to be a farmer, according to verse 2, when you eat the labors of your hand, I got to be a farmer to be blessed, even though some of you farmers feel truly blessed. I've got to have a wife, got to have children, I've got to be a Jew going up to Jerusalem. I've got to be able to see my children's children. Let's not have that misconception. There's three things we're going to look at in our time this morning. The road to a good life, and some of the fruit of a good life, and the request for a good life, the response to a good life. So the cause, a better way to word it if you're taking notes, the cause, the effect, and the response. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Okay. If we look at it and say, I got to have these things, we're missing the whole point. He's saying the blessedness comes from what? Not the family, not the job, not the blessedness comes from what? Is everyone who what? Fears the Lord. Now, I hope that if you don't understand what that means, that I'll do a better job today and you'll have a better understanding. But I hope that even if you leave here unsatisfied with what I explain in regards to the fear, what it means to fear the Lord, that you would go and hunt it out through whatever resources good biblical resources that you can get your hands on, that you would go figure it out. Because the fear of the Lord is what equals a blessed life. And so what is this issue of fear? Now, Charlie did a good job talking to the children about fear. Is it talking about that we got to be scared that God's just ready to swat us at any moment? Now, that's the case for unbelievers. They should be afraid of that. For those who hate God, those who rebel against Him, those who don't want anything to do with Him, says, I'm God of my life, I'm going to do whatever I want to, they should have this kind of fear where they say, boy, God's judgment. It's sad that they don't see the greatness of God and the holiness of God and the power of God, and that He at that moment can strike them and judge them at any moment. But that's not what the psalmist is talking about, and it's not what the New Testament writers are talking about either, where they talk about that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's not this fear that God's going to give us, because the Bible tells us that it's God's love that does what? Removes our fears. But here it's saying that we're to have a fear. So it's not this servant type fear. As we think about the fear of the Lord, we've got to acknowledge the Bible speaks in different ways. It's not this slavish, fearful, anxious fear of God, that God might be after us, that His judgments might befall us. And one of the beauties of the gospel is that it's cast all that away. We need to look at God accurately. For a believer, it's a filial fear. This fear of the Lord is clean, according to Psalm 19, enduring forever. Here's a fear that isn't cast out. Of all the fears that is cast out by the gospel when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's this clean fear, this enduring forever, that God is enduring forever. He's a fear that it's not anxious, it's not weighed down. It's actually a fear that benefits us. So what is this fear? The Bible tells us, as Charlie said, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And wherever we may be, and whatever circumstances we may be living, whether it be happy or sad, whether it be life or death, that we would be mindful of God, aware of God. The Old Testament in Proverbs 28:14 says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord. Isaiah 66 speaks of this. It says, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. You children did such a good job defining fear just a minute ago. To obey God. To be aware of God. To be humble. I don't know if that one was used, but to humble ourselves before the Lord. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to view God the Father that way, isn't it? That it's a loving fear of God. It's a loving in awe of Him. We fear Him in the way that believers shouldn't fear Him, where we think He's just out to get us, and that's not the God of the Bible, for it was God the Father that sent His Son in love to die on the cross for our sins. The way I like to define the fear of the God is to always be aware of His presence. His overlooking eye over you, His loving care over you, His provision over you, and to be in awe of His greatness. I had that perspective. Not everybody has that with their earthly father. I had that of my dad. He could do everything. He could build. He could hunt. He could fish. He was tough. He was strong. And I had this respect and this awe of him. And when he walked in the room and he said, David, I listened. Not because I didn't think he loved me, not that I didn't think he was going to embrace me and hug, but that when he spoke, it mattered to me. And God gives us this analogy that I'm your loving heavenly Father. And by the mercy of the Lord, my Father was moved by the gospel to model my heavenly Father in a decent way compared to some other people's experience. But he fell far short of how much God loves me and how awesome he is. But when it says those who fear the Lord, they see Him more accurately. That one of our prayers should be it should be, God, please help me to see You and grow in my knowledge of who You are. We affirm together some truths about God. Look at your bulletin real quick. Look at your bulletin and the question that I ask, number 7. God is a spirit in and of Himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. He's truth. He's all these things. And when the psalmist says here, as they're singing that song, going up to the mountaintop for worship, they're saying, the key to a good life is a key perspective of who God is, an accurate view of who God is. It's a delightful fear. According to Psalm 37, verse 4. Look there with me if you will. You take your Bibles and look at Psalm 37. Go back and look at Psalm 37, verse 4. My wife was talking to me about this today, and she didn't know what I was preaching on, and I just read that verse as I was studying during the week, and she was talking about this Psalm 37, I believe it was, where it talks about delightful fear. Look at verse 4 in chapter 37. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give to you the desires of your heart. Wait, Linda, what psalm was that? That's not the right one. What was the one you were reading? Do you remember? You don't? Okay, I'm sorry. I got the wrong one there, my bad. But it is to know God is a delightful thing. I'm sorry about the passage I wrote down wrong. Isaiah 11, 2 through 3 says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and His delight, talking about man, His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Was it that? What is it? All right, so write down Psalm 112, verse 1. Would you read it out loud, Linda, if you don't mind? Blessed is he who fears the Lord and finds what, Lynn?
Great delight.
Great delight in Him. Thank you. I'm sorry about that. But you see it also right down Isaiah 11, 2 through 3. It says that in His delight shall be in what? The fear of the Lord. It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Not just blessed is the farming man who has a wife and children. It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And what's one of the fruit of being in awe and having God in mind is what? What does it say? Obedience, right? Who walks in his ways. I remember watching my dad as I grew up and hearing him tell jokes, and part of the reason why I tell R.D. Weed stories is because I heard my dad tell R.D. Weed stories. Part of the reason why I give people a hug is because my dad would always hug people when he greeted them. You know, part of the reason a lot of people say, you know, to me and, you know, out of the family that, David, you seem to be the most like your dad. I shared with y'all before that I was so proud of him to be up there and being a preacher, and he would walk down a church similar to this size, and I would sit there and just shake his hand saying, oh, I'm in awe of you. And the psalmist is saying, blessed is the one who is in awe of God and walks in His ways. It matters what he thinks. We're having family devotion this week and kind of spin off on this passage. And I was thinking about when you go to the ocean, how, you know, we so often will focus on the minnows, the little fish, when they're great white sharks and big whales in the ocean. And I was thinking about that's so similar to us in how we so focus on what man has to say and what people have to say to us and how people respond to us that we are oblivious to what God's view of us is. Or we care about what this person says and what this person says, but we don't care what God Himself says. And I want to kind of let this be a tone setter, because we're going to be going to a series, not just the series we're going to do, but anytime we're preaching, we're saying, God, what do you have to say to us? It says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord and walks in His way. I want to know the ticket to a good life. Are those two things? Isn't that what leads us to salvation? When we see God for who He is and we see ourselves in light of that, it leads us to the cross and our need for Christ. Psalm 36, 1 through 4 says, transgression speaks to the wicked deep to his heart. There's no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit, and he has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in the way that is not good, and he does not reject evil. The wicked person has such a low view of God, such a lack of awe of God. How are you with that? How are you? Do you live a life as though you're always mindful of the Father, the Heavenly Father, always mindful of who God is and what He says? Does it matter to you? Does it speak into all the different areas of your life? In this passage, you see, again, the special calling upon men. You see that this song, as they're singing, the family's going up there, saying, blessed is the man, blessed is the one who fears the Lord. And then it goes into this spillover of a man's life. A wife, a children, hard labor. We don't farm and we're not eating the food that we've grown. Some of us are, but not every one of us do that. But it's given to men. And I think, again, it's God's way of saying, men, I've called you to be the tone setters of this. I've called you to be the one that models what it looks like to fear the Lord and to be in awe of Him. It's not your, it's your wife's calling too. It's your children's calling. But I want you to be the one who spiritually leads on this in the home. And I think that's why the song focuses on the father, the husband, the one who's called to provide for his family. You know, we think of men and, you know, if this building was on fire, well, the men would do what? Run out first, push people out of the way and stomp on them, make sure we take care of ourselves. Is that what we men are called to do? We're called to care for the people in the men are called to care and protect. And I'm not trying to be a male chauvinist, but that's just the biblical calling for the men to be willing to die for their spouses. To be willing to die for others. And you see that in whenever there's a tragedy or something, they'll, you know, especially with, you know, you think of the Titanic and all women and children get on the boat, men, you stay on the boat. You'd be willing to do that. There was a case where a teacher didn't do that in China. There was an earthquake and the teacher ran out, pushed everybody aside, and by the time he got to the center of the field, he realized all the students were still in the building. And the people who read the article were just furious about it. How could a man do that? How could a man just run out and allow those people to perish? And this is what he said. He said, I ran toward the stairs so fast that I stumbled and fell as I went. When I reached the center of the football field, I found I was the first to escape. None of my pupils was with me. And this is his explanation of his actions. I have a very strong sense of self-preservation. I have a very strong sense of self-preservation. He goes on, he says, they said, you know, teacher, why didn't you bring, the student said, teachers, why didn't you bring us out? And he said, I've never been a brave man. I'm only really concerned about myself. That was his answer. And there was an outrage over this guy. Well, what kind of guy would do that? What kind of man would do that? Here's my point. Many of us men that would gladly step up and lead the way to protect and to care for those around us. But in this song, there's a reminder that we have a a responsibility to do that spiritually in our homes. That's why if you didn't get nominated for elder or deacon, or if you did get nominated for elder and deacon and you said no, I hope whether you didn't, or whether you did, or whether you get elected, or whether you don't get elected, that you will pursue this spiritual leadership of your home in a humble way, saying, I want to know what it means to fear the Lord and to walk in His way for the sake of my children and my wife, for the sake of others around me. Those who fear the Lord, the blessed, and they walk in His ways. Notice it doesn't say walk in our own way. And that's the battle, right? That's the battle that we so often want to walk in our own way. And it says, no, blessed is the one who sees God for who He is, who is in awe of God, who always knows of His presence and knows who He is and walks in His way. I hope that's the mindset you go into it with the Ten Commandments, that instead of sitting here and saying, well, I didn't do that one, or okay, I've only done that with the heart, I've not done that with actually, I haven't really carried it out. I just kind of had that, I had hate in my mind or hate in my heart, but I didn't ever murder anybody. That you would really wrestle with, God, am I walking in Your way when it comes to this specific command in regards to You, in regards to idolatry, in regards to Your day, the Sabbath, in regards to my family. To fear Him is to obey Him. If we see how great He is, we're going to want to walk like Him. If we know of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how we've been transformed, and we see that this God and this great God who has showed love, this infinite eternal love, has reached down to save us from our sins. It says, you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. You know, if you go through this section of verse 2 and 3, it's saying that the one who fears the Lord and the one who walks, he'll be happy in his work. So there's a personal aspect to this. He said his family, he'll be happy in his family. His wife shall be this fruitful vine. He gives two plant lives to describe his family. His wife, a fruitful vine that's spilling into all the elements of the home and the care of the certain needs of the children. And he uses the term children like olive plants. Now, you're not familiar with the olive tree. It's a very slow maturing process for the tree to become secure on its own. It's a purposeful reason they use the term olive plants here, because our children are like that. It's not a quick process. It's a slow process of patience and kindness and love. And then it says again in verse 4, not just in verse 1, blessed thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. You've got personal blessings, family blessings, and then you come to the last part of the text. It says, the Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children's peace be upon you. There's this aspect that they're going up to Zion. They're going up to worship the Lord. It's like the capital of where God would dwell in the time. And they would go up there, and it's saying there'd be blessings on your personal blessings with your work. There'll be family blessings. There'll be blessings in your worship. Can you imagine the contrast of that? Many of us could. That's the blessing it is to approach God's worship, fearing Him and walking in His ways. There's generational blessings from children's children. Peace be upon Israel. See, God gives us what was lost in the fall. If you go back and look at Psalm, and I'll try to bring this to an end here, Psalm 128, you see elements of the fall. You see labor. Your labor is going to get harder. You see a husband and wife brought together in marriage. You see children and the blessings with it. And look at the fall. Let's go back to that. Adam and Eve were walking with God and they rebelled against Him. They said, I want to be God. I'm going to lose perspective of God and I'm going to lose being in awe of Him and I want to be like Him. I want to be like Him. And what was the result? Their firstborn murdered their secondborn. There was devastation and destruction in the fall. And what you have here in this psalm is God saying, I can fix it. I can fix what was lost in the garden. You see these echo words from the garden in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and you see these echoes in Psalm 128, and God saying, look, I can fix it. That's how I want you to be so in awe of me that I didn't leave you in that mess, that I sent my son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to remove that fear of me judging you, which is what you deserve. And now there's this being awe of me and what I've done for you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just being in awe of the fact that God created all things and that He's infinite and all-powerful and all these wonderful truths, on all-knowing. He's perfect in every way. He has no end to any aspect of who He is. It's not finite. It's infinite. And yet He says, I'm going to be the Father that loves you and sends His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. I have to end there so we have time for Sunday school. But I challenge you as we approach this study on the Ten Commandments in a few weeks that you would be very mindful of the presence of the Lord and pursue growing in your knowledge of who He is and what He's done. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your presence here. I thank You for how You demonstrated Your love on us. And while we were yet sinners, You died for us. And Father, I think of my children's children, and I may never meet them in person, but Father, I pray that one day I would. For those men and women who love You that died before they ever saw their grandchildren, that one day they would. In order for that to happen, Father, we pray that we and our homes and our children would be in awe of who You are and fear You. Fear You as a loving Father who cares for us, and that it would matter to us what You say. And Lord, as we get into Your commandments, the 10 that were given to us, Father, we pray that You would use them in our life to draw us more to You, to draw us more to appreciation for our salvation, but to also make us more aware of who You are and wanting to walk in Your ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.